Please be seated. Going to begin today's sermon with a video of harvest time in 2017 near Vauxhall. Now, that was the Canadian Food Grains Bank was what that harvest was for. That was, of course, then to feed the hungry. Working together as a team, I didn't get an actual count of how many were working side by side, but you could see that there were a really big number doing that. All working together to get the harvest safely gathered in. And I thought that was kind of an appropriate thing for us to look at as here we are kind of beginning Stampede just recently, and it's a reminder of our Southern Albertan rural roots. We also see this theme, this image, in today's passages in the New Testament. But before we get to those, let's look at our Old Testament passage because it sets a vital context. And basically what it reminds us is that all that we do because we have a God who loves us more than we can ever begin to imagine. And we have this relationship of love for now and for always. In Isaiah 66, we are actually the last part of a section from chapters 40 through 66, which focus on comfort, restoration, and rejoicing. And so as we look at our passage, we see, for example, that the word rejoice occurs twice, joy appears as well, so does be glad. There's in verse 11, consoling. Verse 13, three times, comfort is used. And I especially like verse 12, where it says, "For thus says the Lord, I will extend prosperity to Jerusalem, and you shall nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees." And if you're like me, you said, dandled. I wonder what that word actually means. It's not dangled. That's quite a different thing altogether. But dandled in the dictionary says it's bouncing up and down gently. So it's the kind of thing you do with a child. And the Hebrew word has a meaning that includes fondled, pampered, cuddled, made much of. And then it continues, as a mother comforts her child, and of course the immediate context is this image that we've just had, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And I don't know if you've ever thought about being bounced on God's knee, but I like that image. And it's reminder that God's loving nature is something that is at the very core. God is love. And those who major on minors miss this. And you could also say those who miss this will major on minors. If we kind of have a look at God's love and say, oh yes, but let's focus on this other stuff too, then you're obviously missing the enormity of God's love. It is not something that you say, oh yes, that, but then we'll also need something else to focus on. We all need to know this love, not just here, but down here. And as we look at our passages today, we're reminded of that. We're reminded in our passage to the Galatians, our epistle, because this is actually what was happening, that there were those who were saying that you needed more than had been given freely to us. In our epistle is most likely written about a year or so before the first ecumenical council in Jerusalem, which took place in AD 49. And if that's when this was written, it's the earliest epistle of Paul and very possibly the earliest New Testament writing that we have. It's written to those who were Gentiles, who had converted to Christianity through the ministry of St. Paul, but who now were being led astray by a group claiming to be faithful to the Jerusalem apostles, whom they say are superior to Paul. And they're told that they need to keep the law of Moses, including being circumcised. Yes, you need Jesus, they are saying, but you need the law also. You need Jesus plus. And Paul is beside himself. This whole letter is an impassioned plea to return to the gospel of grace. The immediate background for our passage is in chapter 5, where Paul writes, "You were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul, in other words, is saying love is the bottom line. And that continues in today's passage where he says in verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens." That allelon, which is of one another, it's actually a really good exercise to go and look at the different things that we are to do with one with another. We are to love one another, forgive one another, and you have quite a list in the New Testament of things that we are to do with that word, which is means one another. It means doing it together, one another. Notice it's bear one another's burdens. It's not bear with one another as a burden, saying, oh, I've got to put up with this or that. No, it's that you help share the load. So bear one another's burdens, Paul says, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now remember, Paul has just spoken of the burden of the Mosaic law that they are free from. And now he says, this is the burden you should be carrying, that of loving others. And so, for example, when others grieve, we grieve ourselves. We don't have an attitude that says, oh, well, I'm okay anyway, so I don't really care. And he continues in verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you plant a bunch of stinkweed, you're going to get stinkweed plants. But if we plant good seed, then the harvest feeds us and others." One way of thinking about it is to think that if our hearts are only open to love others a little tiny bit, then that's really all we can know and receive of the love of God. If we want to know more of God's love, we must open our hearts, allow that to take place, And then God will slip in, but God is the ultimate other. When God slips in, there'll be others as well who will be slipping in with God. And we will be loving others more than we do now. Paul continues in verses 9 and 10. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. So we are called to sow love, and we are promised that there will be a harvest. It's hard work. It's easy to sometimes get weary and to feel like maybe we want to give up. It's hard work, but it's also Spirit-empowered, and it's done together with our Lord and one another. Paul says, yes, I know it's hard, it's work, but the harvest in our own lives and the lives of others is assured. And so again, we have that focus in Paul's epistle about love. So let's look at today's gospel and see if that continues. First of all, we once again need to begin with context. I was listening yesterday to the moving story of a fifth-generation farming family trying to continue after the tragic death at the age of 30 of Chase Davison, who's the father there in that picture. Son, spouse, father of three young children, as you can see. And the family talked about their eternal hope and their shared pain. The interviewer concluded by asking, if Chase were able to talk to you now, what do you think he would say to you? They answered that he would tell them that he was proud that they were growing closer. Now, with our Lord Jesus, we don't have to speculate what he would say to his disciples, as his last words to them are given to us in what's commonly called his farewell discourse in John's Gospel. Jesus, knowing his death was upon him, told the disciples what was most important to him. And the key parts of it we looked at last Sunday. The passage that we looked at last Sunday begins with Jesus telling his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And the passage ends with Jesus saying, "I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." In the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "In everything do to others as you would have them do to you," the golden rule. "For this is the law and the prophets." And in Matthew 22, verse 36, Jesus was asked, "Which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Notice it's singular, which commandment? And Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it." In other words, he says, you wanted me to give you one, but I'm going to give you two. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this is what Jesus taught. And of course, this is what he showed and lived out by laying down his life on the cross. The Father affirmed this message by raising him from the dead and exalting him to the Father's right hand. To love God with all that's within us and love our neighbor as ourselves with all that's within us as well, as our Lord Jesus has done and is continuing to do for us. This is the bottom line of existence. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus commissions the disciples, the church, to share this good news with the whole world. We get a glimpse of this, a foretaste of the church doing this, of, in other words, of the church being the church, in today's passage. Jesus appoints 70 to go and share the good news of God's kingdom in their midst. There's possibly symbolism here from Genesis 10, representing all the nations. Jesus appoints and sends them. This is part of what it means to be an apostolic church. And he sends them not alone, but in pairs, notice. It's a reminder that we are working together. And his words to them again have an agricultural image. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Verses 3 to 6, he says, "Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." So they go in vulnerability to places that won't appear safe. "Whatever house you enter," he says, "first say peace to this house and bring peace with you." Verse 6, "Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you." So they share peace, love, healing with those that they come to, embodying Luke chapter 4, good news for the whole person. But I want to focus and backtrack on the urgency in Jesus's image here. We see that in his words, "Greet no one on the road." They're not to lose their focus or get sidetracked. And in this, I think it's helpful to look at farming. Now, I am certainly not a farmer, but my wife does come from a farming family, and her brother still farms the family farm. And one thing I certainly learned very quickly, being together with Gail, was that at harvest time, everything is dropped. That it's a full push to get that in as quickly as you can, whenever the weather permits you to do it. And if neighbors are finished with their harvest, then they will come and help you. Just like we see in that Vauxhall video where there's a team of them working together to get the crop off. There's an urgency to getting that done. And we should have an urgency as well when we think about sharing the good news. Why so? Well, because the good news is so needed. People need grace, peace, hope, and healing. And they need it now. What we have is so good. How can we be okay with waiting and saying that, well, people will just have to wait before they receive Luke chapter 4 liberation? Setting the captives free, reaching out, healing those who are broken. When we think about urgency, the image, in addition to the harvest that we can think of, is think if somebody had was in the bottom of a swimming pool and you get them out, there's an urgency to get them breathing again. You need that now. It's not good enough to say, well, I'll do it when it's kind of more convenient. If somebody's starving, they need food now. If somebody's grieving, they need comfort now. So there's an urgency because the good news is so needed. There's also an urgency because the good news is so good. Some of you have been following the unfolding saga of my daughter Alyssa and her relationship with Josh. I'm happy to report that I got a phone call at 11 p.m. on Friday telling me that Alyssa had just gotten engaged. And so, yes, and she was spending a good part of that next little while texting her friends. And she didn't have to say, well, should I tell them? I don't know, you know, it might be kind of embarrassing. One of them isn't, you know, if they're not married themselves. And no, she wanted to share and she couldn't keep it to herself. There's an urgency of sharing because the good news is so good. Well, to conclude, verse 17 says, "The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And you can kind of just, you hear that and you think, ooh, that might be a little bit of a danger there. And Jesus picks up on that definitely. And indeed, of course, we see in our passages from Galatians, again, that talk about take care that you're not tempted yourself when you're trying to restore someone. So Jesus says, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, remember that we need this good news ourselves. We are as in need as anyone with whom we share. It's not us up here and others down there. Remember Jean Vanier's words last week, but all of us together. And now for the next few moments, I invite us to reflect on that. Reflect on our call, what God has done in our lives, and how we can share that with others as we remember that it's all about this relationship of love. And as we reflect, on our screens will be a song of thanksgiving and commitment to share the good news, penned by Chris Christopherson after his conversion to become a disciple of Jesus. And in this video, it's sung by Chris with some well-known friends. Why Me, Lord? Amen.